morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We are certainly delighted to be together this morning. We appreciate your presence here. We do have a number of visitors with us, and we hope that all that's said and done you have found to be in accordance with God's Word. We would invite you to be back with us at the next opportunity. And if there's any questions you have about anything that is said or done, please don't hesitate to ask any one of us, and we'll try to give you an answer from Scripture as to why we do those things that we do. I would want to just remind those ladies that are participating in the ladies' class, we will have another class this evening at 5 o'clock before services, and we'll be looking at Sarah, and we'll have a handout for that. I wanted to mention as well that we are making tapes of those for those ladies that have not been able to be here for some of the lessons, and if you express your interest to Brother Jay to get copies of that, we'll be sure and get those taken care of. In Acts chapter 16, the text that Brother Walker read for us a few moments ago, I would call your attention to a couple of the things that we looked at. As you will recall here, as Paul and Silas are preaching in the Macedonian city of Philippi, they have had a good deal of success in terms of their ability to turn back those that were involved in the things of evil here as they cast out an evil spirit from this young servant girl. We recognize, though, that some were not pleased with that. While they should have recognized that this was something that was, in fact, a demonstration of the power of God, rather than doing that, they charged them with, in verse 20, exceedingly troubling the city of Philippi. If we pick up in verse 21, it says, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." I would have you to think about what is described here and recognize, had you been in that circumstance, what might your reaction have been? As you are trying to accomplish the cause of Christ, trying to promote the spread of the gospel, here these men find themselves being accused of troubling the city. These men are beaten with rods. These men are accused in this way. Notice in verse 23, they had stripes laid upon them, and then they are thrown into jail. Read with me verses 24 and 25. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." It's a little unclear exactly what this term inner prison means. Some believe that perhaps it may not so much refer to something on the same level, but inside greater bonds or greater doors or greater restrictions. Some actually think it may refer to being lower in some type of pit type of restriction. But either way, they are bound. They are in stocks. They've been beaten and they are in prison. But we notice in verse 25, The amazing statement that the Holy Spirit records for us, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." This morning, I'd like for us to go through and look at this one verse and some things that we can find in this one verse that I think teach us a number of lessons about our own service to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Dear Father, we're grateful for the examples that you've given us of those men of faith in the past, our older brothers in the faith that serve as examples to us of how we can face our way through trials in our age. Dear Father, help us to recognize that these were men just as we are, and yet they put a trust and a faith in you that we should strive to attain. Help us, Father, to recognize how temporary our lives are. Help us to recognize our accountability to you. And help us to live every moment striving to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that one day we might have a home with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want us to look at each word in this verse and think about some of the things that it suggests to us. First of all, notice right at the beginning here, as it says, "But at midnight." And I want us to consider the fact that here, in this circumstance in which no one would have questioned Paul and Silas if they had been upset, no one would have thought anything about them being depressed and in despair because of their circumstance. And yet we notice that here, in a very dark time, not only literally the middle of the night, but in a very dark time in terms of what has transpired in their life. They worship God. Look over in Psalm 27 with me for a moment. And I want you to think about what we see in this circumstance. They're up in the middle of the night. At a time when they could have been anxious, a time in which they could have been worried. I'm certain that they were very aware of the desperate nature of their situation. I'm certain that they could feel the pain of the bruises as they had had stripes laid upon them. But nonetheless, they seem to have been able to see, even in the midst of all of this darkness, that they had deliverance. Even in the midst of all this darkness, that there was one greater to whom they had to answer. We notice this, I think, in Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Is that the way that we approach it when we go through difficulties in our life? Do we see difficulties as a time when especially we need to worship God, when especially we need to turn to the Lord? Or do we instead see difficulties as a time in which, well, this isn't the best time for me. This isn't the time that I need to direct my attention to the Lord. I want us to notice that these men worshiped God in spite of convenience. Often in our life, we are willing to worship God if it's convenient for us. If there's nothing else that it interrupts, if there's nothing else that is an obligation in our life, we see these men in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. This was not the time that usually they would have gone to worship God. But what we see here is a fact that worshiping and acknowledging God was simply a continual part of their relationship with Him. Look over in Romans chapter 12. I think we need to make certain that we are not limited Christians. And what I mean by that is that we're going to worship God and we're going to serve Him. We're going to obey Him if the circumstances are just right in our life. But if those circumstances change, we give ourselves a pass. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You'll note here in verse 1 of chapter 12 that we are described as a living sacrifice. We remember the time during the Mosaic Law and even prior to that when animal sacrifices were offered up to God. Whether it was a lamb or whether it was doves or whatever it might be that was to be offered to God. That was something that once it was given all the way. You couldn't offer that lamb and then say, "Oh, wait, let me get back part of that." Or "Wait, I've changed my mind. Wait, the circumstances are not right right now. They were when I first gave it, but let me," you know, you couldn't do that. Instead, it was something that when given was wholly surrendered. I want you to notice that here the apostle describes our lives as something that ought to be a living sacrifice. When we offer our lives to the Lord, when we say to the Lord, "I will obey the gospel in the hope of eternal life with you. I will obey the gospel that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse my sin." Do we in such a circumstance say, "When it's convenient"? We want the blood of Jesus to cleanse us at all times. If so, then we must be willing to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord at all times. Now, thanks be to God, in giving our lives a sacrifice to Him, that doesn't mean that we offer our lives in a literal way. It doesn't mean that we die literally. But it does mean that we surrender ourselves to Him. It does mean we surrender our will over to the Lord. And so when it comes to the matter of convenience and the issue of worship, the two things should not even be taken into consideration. We worship God at all times. We worship God at any time that we can. Whether it be the times that we come together with the church to assemble together, or whether it be, as we see with Paul and Silas in this very dark time. Let's not be limited Christians. Paul and Silas certainly were not. But back in the text, I want you to notice something that almost kind of goes without saying. But at midnight, Paul and Silas. Now, I want you to notice something about this. They worshiped together. Now, they were forced to be together in this circumstance, obviously. They didn't have any choice on whether or not they were going to be imprisoned here, put in the stocks together. They've both been teaching the gospel. They are both arrested. They are both imprisoned. They are both beaten. But I want you to think about the fact that in this circumstance, they could have chosen to do something far different than what they did. Now, think about that for a moment. If you're put in this circumstance, you are excited by the success of the gospel, and then all of a sudden, this turn of events happens, and you are beaten, you are imprisoned, you face opposition. I think it might have been very easy for these men to have chosen to turn inwardly and to withdraw to themselves. That's not what they did. They bonded together. And I think that is how service to God should be. The enemy is out there. Every day we are in a situation in which we are at battle. And when we come together with God's people, whether it be in the public times of assembly such as this, or in one another's homes, when we bond together in prayer or singing together, we have an opportunity to stand together, as 1 Peter 3, verse 7 describes, as heirs together of the grace of life. We should view one another as a source of refuge. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, in this time, when you think about the way in which it was the world against the people of God, and Paul and Silas very clearly were able to see it that way. They would not for a moment sit and hold grudges against one another. They would not for a moment sit and think about what Paul had said that might have rubbed Silas the wrong way, or what Silas had said that might have not set right with Paul. They were in this circumstance together. They were common workers and co-workers in this battle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice the church in Thessalonica is urged. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. When we come together in worship of God, we must recognize that our fellowship with one another ought to be the escape from the world. It ought to be the time in which the enemy is out there and our co-workers, our refuge, is to be found in our fellowship and relationship with one another. We are to be a comfort to one another. But I wonder if we always see it that way. Every day we live our lives in a war zone. As we struggle to hold that battle line together and try to hold it secure, there are times in which we may feel as if we're about to fall. It should be that when we come together, we get a little dose of strength from one another. We get a little bit of encouragement from one another so that we can be stronger when we go back out and face the enemy, so that we can resist the assaults of the enemy. And yet so often it may be that there are times when we come together that we may go away feeling a bit weaker, or we may feel discouragement from our time with one another. It must be that we rebuke sin. Don't misunderstand me. It must be that we try to help each other grow. But how do we do that? I would challenge you to think in your own life, when was the last time that you deliberately, in your relationship with your brethren, tried to look for that which your brother or sister in Christ was doing, which was a good thing, in which you wanted to strengthen them, in which you wanted to encourage them, and pointed that out to them? You know, we are by nature the kind of people that we respond to those things for which we get positive encouragement. You think about that. Ladies, when your husband will tell you about a meal that he loves, what does that do to you? That encourages you the next time to make that same sort of meal. On the other hand, if your husband, as he talks to you about that meal that you've made, he's kind of negative in response to it, or he is very critical about this was too salty or that was too dry, you have a tendency sometimes just to kind of want to say, well, make your own meal next time. They may not say that. But the point is that when we encourage one another in those things that we see that are good, and then we may find those times where we need to correct, it is within balance, and it is seen as something that comes in love. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. There's clearly a time in which correction needs to take place. Don't misunderstand me. But I think correction is always going to be received much better when we see it as coming from someone that loves us and is trying to help us grow and trying to encourage us in those things. We don't receive it as well when we seem to get the feeling that everything that we do is viewed as something that is wrong or something that is criticized. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to make certain that we are doing that which can help our brother or sister not grow weary in well-doing, but recognize that they will reap a harvest if they continue in so doing. We must make certain that we are not doing those things that will lead a brother or sister to lose heart in their effort to stand for the cause of Christ. I think we see in this example of Paul and Silas here in prison at midnight singing and praising God the importance of worshiping together. And that's true whether we're talking about these regular times in which the church comes together. I think we need to be here every single time we can. But there are other times as well that we need to make certain that prayer to God and singing praises to God and studying from God's Word is just a regular part of our life. Because it is the spiritual food that we need to be able to make it through this life. We see as well the importance of good attitudes when we come together. Look over, if you would, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. What is it that hinders us from having the right kind of attitude about worshiping God? What is it that can lead us to the point where we begin to think, you know, I really don't want to worship God. I really don't want to spend my time in that way. Sometimes it may be discouragement. Sometimes it may be unkindness. Sometimes it may be hypercriticism. And I want us to recognize the fact that we will answer to God for the degree to which our thoughtlessness or our rudeness or our unkindness, or simply being inconsiderate, will turn people back to the world. Now, we'll all answer for our own choices. Don't misunderstand me. But if by my action I have made it easier for you, if by my action I have pushed you further towards the world, then I will answer for that, because that's wrong. That is improper for me to do. Sometimes when we think about why it is that people turn back to the world, I think we've got to recognize it isn't always because someone comes to an intellectual change of thinking. Sometimes it's not because they actually come to think differently about what Scripture teaches on some issue or another. Sometimes it is because the practice of those who are sound, perhaps, in what it is that they stand up for, are simply the kind of people that are so discouraging, are simply the kind of people that are so miserable to be around that we say to ourselves, I would rather be with the ungodly than with the people of God. Now don't misunderstand. This is not some kind of personal accusation against the brethren here. It's a very encouraging congregation. I believe that with all my heart. But we've got to recognize that we have a serious responsibility in this. If when we come together to worship, if when I come together to worship, you feel worse when you leave by having been in my presence, then I have not been the kind of brother or sister to you that I should have. And I need to change my attitude. Notice here in John chapter 13, read together with me verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This isn't to say that there aren't those times when it may be that someone just simply comes with a bad attitude, and when we try the very best we can to do what's right, we can't avert that. But they'll answer for that. What we must make certain that we do is that we come with an attitude that expresses this kind of love that is described here in John chapter 13, verse 34. The kind of love and the kind of attitude that Jesus had towards us. That's the pattern, and that's the standard that's set up. We love as He loved us. But notice back to the text. I'd like you to notice something else here in Acts 16, verse 25. That at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's interesting, in the Greek, the word "and" is not to be found here. It is literally, "we're praying, singing hymns." They were praying, singing hymns. Alford, in his commentary on this text, says that the distinction of modern times between prayer and praise, arising from our attention being directed to the shape rather than the essence of devotion, was unknown in these days. Have you ever thought about the fact that there are many songs that we sing that are in and of themselves prayers that we offer to God? They were praying, singing hymns to God. Most of our English translations will render this praying and singing hymns. But I want us to see again that this is worship in a time of hardship. This is praise during a time of difficulty. Look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I think we become accustomed very often to those things that we do when we come to worship. And I believe that we find within Scripture those five things that are acts of worship before God, that we sing and we pray. We study from our Bibles, and on the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper, and Christians within a congregation have the opportunity to give. And while I believe that these are found in Scripture, and that we need to limit ourselves to those acts of worship, at the same time, I think we need to recognize that these are things that should be a demonstration of our love and our relationship to God. Are there ever those times when you find yourself at home singing to God? If, in fact, you have the kind of devotion that you ought to, whether you express that in musical sound coming from your mouth or simply within your heart and mind, you are singing some song that praises God, I think it should be something that is a regular part of our relationship with God. Notice here in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Notice something that I think we see about this text, and that is that musical worship is an important element of our relationship to God. Now, let's make the point clear. We're not talking about entertainment. You know, you might like some particular type of music or some particular musical group, and in your time of relaxation, you might put on a CD or you might like to go hear them perform, and you sit back and you listen to them perform, and you enjoy that, and that's entertainment. But when we are talking about the music that we offer in worship to God, we're talking about something very different. We are not talking about something that is accomplished when people sit in the pew and the song leader is particularly stirring. I love when Brother Pat leads singing. He is very enthusiastic in that, and that's very edifying and encouraging. But I do not accomplish worship when I sit in the pew and listen to or watch Brother Pat do that. Instead, I worship God when I as well am engaging in praise of Almighty God, and I am singing in worship to God. It is something, if you look over in Colossians chapter 3, that really is educational in nature. It's something in which we teach one another. Listen to what the text says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's why we sing in a language that we can understand, because we are singing those words that communicate and encourage one another, that admonish each other to stand against the assaults of Satan, that encourage one another to resist temptation and to love the Lord greater. It is something that ought to be uplifting. When we lived in Lenexa, every so often we would have singings in which the members of the congregation would get together. And sometimes we'd learn new songs. Sometimes it was just a matter of singing those songs that we had known for years. But it was something that was intended to be very uplifting. And my daughter, Tori, she loves music anyway, but I think there was something different behind this comment that she made once. She made the statement that she enjoyed those times in which we came together for singings so much that she really hated it when they were over, because she enjoyed so much that time in which we sang praise to God. Now, as we think about this, I think there is something that we as human beings can recognize about this truth. Think with me for a moment. Now, some of you may be a little too young to remember this, but I suspect that most of you that are my age or a little bit older, you can remember back when McDonald's had a commercial on about the Big Mac. And I suspect that if I had just quizzed you on what's involved in a Big Mac, you probably couldn't tell me. But you see, they put together this song that said, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, da-da-da. And you could probably sing it to me. It is just human nature that often we will remember, we will plant within our heart those things that are set to tune, those things that are often either set in verse or something to that effect. The same thing is true when it comes to spiritual things. When we are busy, when we are frustrated, when we are tempted, do we bring to our mind either the Word of God, or do we bring to our mind those songs that we sing and praise to Him? The next time that you're facing trial, say within your heart, it won't be very long till this short life shall end. Or say within your heart, whether you sing it out loud or in your heart, farther along, we'll understand why. You know, I think it is good for us to learn new songs. I think that just kind of is something that helps us get out of routines that we may be in. But I think we need to recognize that it's just a simple fact as well, that sometimes as we grow older, it may be that things don't stick in our memory quite as well as when we're younger. You know, in my own life, I can tell you to this day, word for word, songs that I learned from the 70s. Now, I can listen to a song on the radio today, and I'll be lucky if I remember it by the time my car gets to the house. That's just the way it is. My great-grandmother, I was with her on her 100th birthday, and my great-grandmother could tell you things that had happened when she was a child, but couldn't remember who had come to see her the day before. I think the point that we need to take from this is that while it's important for us to not get stuck in the same route or in the same routine, you know, when men make choices about those songs that they will sing to edify the congregation, let's not just think that unless we're always singing new songs, we're somehow in a rut. We need to recognize that when we offer those old familiar songs to our brethren, it will trigger the memory of those who have heard those songs since their youth, and it will encourage them when they think about those things that they have sung from childhood. And we need to hear those things. We need to be encouraged by those things. Well, the last thing I want us to note from Acts 16, verse 25, is that it tells us, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we observed at the beginning of our lesson that when we look at what has happened to these men, they had success in their teaching of the gospel. They had success, even in a miraculous way, in casting out this evil spirit, and then all of a sudden, everything seems to fall down around them, at least externally. They are beaten, they are accused, they are imprisoned, they are put in stocks. And yet they don't seem to respond to it with despair. Instead, they respond to it continuing to recognize that it is God that reigns in heaven. And so they sing and they pray to God. And the result is the prisoners who were there listen to them and hear them. And brethren, I think we need to recognize the very important principle that this shows, that sometimes those things that come into our life, that when we look at them externally, we may think to ourselves, everything's falling apart. This is not the way it should be. We need to see it different. Because we need to see that sometimes those things that from a worldly standpoint can be seen as a setback can present, if we'll only look for it, a wonderful opportunity to serve God. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, I think we see the same thing on another occasion in Paul's life. He relates this to the brethren in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 12. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul did not let the occasion that happened to him in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, nor, incidentally, when he here, I believe, in Rome faces imprisonment and is in chains, and he writes back to the brethren in Philippi, he doesn't allow that to be something that discourages him. These prisoners that were in this Philippian jail with Paul and Silas, it may not have been that when Paul and Silas were preaching on the streets of Philippi, I suspect many of these probably wouldn't have cared a lick about what Paul and Silas were saying. But all of a sudden, here are these men who, by all worldly accounts, should have been sitting there crying in their soup because they've been imprisoned and everything that they were working for is now falling apart, and yet they are praying. They are rejoicing. Don't you think that that said to these hardened prisoners that sat and listened to them that there was something different about these men? These were men who, in spite of their circumstances, had what they did not have. You see, they had hope. They had peace of mind. They had a reason to live. And I can't help but believe that those prisoners, seeing that, were influenced by it, which leads us to recognize that we may never know whom it is that we may have influence over. We may never know who it is that is watching us. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to recognize this. Young people, this is one reason it's so important that you don't give yourself that time where you're going to sow your wild oats. It's so important that you recognize that you keep your purity, you keep your modesty, you behave yourself in a way that's godly and a good example, because there are people watching you. We need to recognize, adults, that this is something in which in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, as we conduct ourselves, when we're mowing our lawn or whether we're riding down the street, there are people that will see us and will know us, and we can influence either for good or for bad. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." What do we show those around us? Do we show them that we are a people of hope? We are people who are spiritually minded, who are looking to accountability to God and looking to life in the age to come? Do we carry with us an unshakable peace of mind? Or do we allow the world around us to make us bitter and cynical? The prisoners to sin that live all around us will see us. They are watching. They are listening. Are we like Paul and Silas? Or instead, are we leading them to further look away from the gospel? Well, one verse and a number of things within that one verse that I think we can take, and a number of wonderful examples that we can draw. You know, these men had this kind of disposition and had this kind of hope because long before this, they had put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You see, Paul and Silas recognized that as mere men, they didn't have the strength within themselves to forgive a single sin or to earn and merit a single second in heaven. But instead, they recognized that because of their sinfulness, they stood accountable before God. And because of their sinfulness, they stood separated from God. And the only hope that lay before them was the wonderful offer of grace that had been given to them in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so they put their faith in Jesus, not in themselves. And they confessed that faith, just as we saw in Philippi. Not only did they do that initially when they named Jesus as Lord and Savior in their life, but they did it from that point on. And you see, they repented of their sin. Paul at one time had been one who had persecuted the church, and when he recognized that was sinful, he repented and stopped doing that. Just as we, when we recognize, you know, I'm doing these things that are contrary to the will of God. And the Bible tells me that this is the way I ought to live. We must turn away from what is wrong, repent, and do what is right. And these men long ago had died with Christ in the spiritual waters of baptism. They had been buried with Christ. And having come up out of that watery grave of baptism, their sins were washed away. They became a new creature. All things became new for them. And so the world looked different to them. That you could put them in prison, it didn't take away their hope of eternal life. You could beat them with rods, it didn't rob them of their relationship with God. Do you have that this morning? Is your life grounded in that hope of eternal life with Almighty God? Have you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? If as a child of God, maybe you did that at one point, but you're not a Paul and Silas. You've gone back to the bitter cynicism of the world, and you've allowed sin again to take hold of you. You know, I mentioned in our lesson this morning the wonderful privilege and responsibility we have, the wonderful opportunity we have, that we have co-workers in this fight that are trying to help us go to heaven. That when we stumble, we'll be there to try to help us get back up, to try to help us arm ourselves to face the assaults of the enemy. The challenge is whether we'll let our brethren do that. One way we can do that is by asking for prayers and restoration. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?